Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It is wonderful to see you. Hey, a couple things before we get going. My friend Pat Mace passed away earlier this week. Pat was one of the most wonderful souls that I've ever met in my life. Those of you that knew her were graced by her presence in this world. Her service will be tomorrow night at Casley's. I'll be officiating that, and visitation will be before. I also want to remind everybody that those of you that may be interested in going to Israel with us on January 8th through 17 of, I guess, this coming January now, right? It's getting closer all the time. We are having our first meeting Sunday, 3 o'clock in the chapel. So if you are thinking about going or you know you're going to go, this would be the meeting for you. Those of you who have been before, how many of you have been to Israel with me before? Raise your hands. Those of you who have been before, please bring a minute, 30 seconds, a minute thought on what your favorite thing was and that type of thing. We want you to share just a little bit as we get excited about this trip. I'm really looking forward to things. If you want more information, there is a brochure that looks just like this right outside the door on your way out. Best quote ever about Israel: once you've been to Israel, the Bible becomes a pop-up book. And I think that is really, really true. The rabbis called the land the fifth gospel. They called it the fifth gospel. All right, coming up next week, we are going to walk through the life of Jesus. We're going to look at the oldest of the gospels, Mark. It is the shortest of the gospels. It's very concise. It doesn't concentrate on what Jesus taught. It concentrates on what Jesus did. And so we're just going to track with Jesus through 9 major events in his life. So if you want to get ahead, start reading Mark. Just start reading Mark. Matthew, Mark. Bam. All right? You just two in. It's short. The chapters are short. And just start reading that. Spend some time with it. Read the red letters. That's what Jesus said. There's not as much red letters in Mark because it's more about what he did. But just spend some time with that. Just dance with that a little bit. All right. I entered this series with some selfish trepidation. You see, I knew good and well that Satan does not want Christian leaders taught the things that I've been teaching you over the past few weeks. And I knew that the second I entered this series, spiritual attack would come my way without prejudice. That these have been difficult weeks for me has been one of the most predictable things in the world, simply because I understand what I'm teaching you. All right? I just get it. I am glad for our journey. I hope those of you who have been on it have been equipped. Again, I've kind of focused this on leaders, but the bottom line is we all have to lead something. Right? We are all leaders in some way. At the very least, you're going to have to lead yourself. You're going to have to lead in your family. You're going to have to lead in friendships. God may call you to lead in the church. Some of you lead at work. We're all leaders. You got somebody who works for you, boom, you're a leader. So if you're raising kids, boom, you're a leader. So we all have to lead in some way. So I feel that as of tonight, I feel released from this series, which I'm really happy to be released from the series. But not before I delivered one final message. So tonight, we're going to hear directly from the lips of Jesus. We're going to explore the advice that he gives us as we carry on ministry and live Christian lives. Because let's face it, living a Christian life is hard. Can I hear an amen from somebody? And then if God calls you to lead, it's even harder. It's even harder. You think it's hard to lead yourself. Try to lead somebody else, right? It gets really, really, really tough. So I am then going to close this series by giving my advice that I've gained from my 30 years in ministry on the front lines. So if that sounds like a good plan, we're on it. If it doesn't sound like a good plan, I don't have plan B, so this is what we're doing anyway, all right? Let's get at it. Verse 1, Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease. So here's the first thing I need you to know. If God wasn't wanting you, you wouldn't be here tonight. There is something in your heart that draws you here. It's something that draws you to God. The Bible teaches very consistently, it's not us who chooses God, it is God who chooses us. The fact you are here means God is calling out to you in some way. God brought you here.
So Jesus has recruited us. Jesus has equipped us. And Jesus has actually armed us. So what I want to tell you is, in the power of Christ, you have everything you need to lead a functional, joyful, victorious Christian life. It's all there. It's all there. It's all in the operating system. You may not know how to work that program yet, but it's there. So I'm telling you, there is freedom from your addictions. It's there. It's in the program. I am telling you that that situation in your life that seems untenable and overwhelming, the answer is in that program. So Jesus isn't just calling you. Whatever it is you're going through, he has equipped you and he has armed you to be victorious. And here's what's really cool, and here's what I need you to hear. It's not just about you getting victory in your life. It's about what God can do with you once you get the victory in your life. And let me tell you specifically who you're going to be most effective with. The victories you are gaining today, in the future, God will have you leading people who need those victories then. What is it God has delivered you from? That is a great place to start in who you are going to be used to minister to. So we have the power in the name of Jesus to be overcomers in our life, to be victorious, and to lead. God will never ask you to do what God's not equipped you to do. Won't do it. Now he says, verse 5 and 6, go only to the people of Israel. The reason most of us don't do anything is because we can't do everything. I know a lot of people say, well, I can't solve the problem of hunger in the world, so I don't do anything. Well, the reality is, just because we can't do everything doesn't excuse us from doing something. And so the reality is, we're not going to be able to save the whole world. But you know what? We can share faith with that person we work with. We can't get every addict in the world delivered, but we can tell our story to someone who's desperate. We can't absolutely help everyone in the world who is mourning, but we can tell a story as to how we went through a season of mourning and God got us through. Your story can be unbelievably compelling. And just because you can't tell everybody doesn't mean you can't tell somebody. Jesus didn't say, go to everybody. There were just 12 of them and they didn't have the internet. He said, you guys just go to this group of people. They're within walking distance. You understand these folks. You go there. You see, God often calls us to one place or one audience. So let your heart lead you. And a lot of times, your call is going to be in response to what breaks your heart. What breaks your heart will often define your call. And what tried to break you, that you have overcome, will often define your call. All right? So, verse 7, what do? You announce the coming of the kingdom and you give as freely as you have received. The idea of the kingdom is a difficult concept, and a lot of work has been done on exactly what it means. But for me, the kingdom is what we have when we pray the Lord's Prayer, this piece. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So my definition of the kingdom is when the intentions of heaven are aligned with the reality of earth, the kingdom has come. All right? So when the intentions of heaven are in congruence with our reality here on earth, the kingdom has come. When does the kingdom come for you? When you are actually living the life you were created to live. That's when the kingdom comes. When we are in alignment with God's purposes for us. But the question becomes, how do we get from here to there? How do we get from here to there? Jesus is about to give us 12 very, very specific steps that are kind of define the mission. And I want to look at these, and then I want to real quickly drill down into these steps. Number one, he says to heal the sick. Heal the sick. So he's asking us to provide unique value. Part of the problem with the American church today is we do not provide unique value.
We compete with charities and social agencies. That's not what the church is called to do. We are called to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are not called to do good. We're going to do a lot of good in our calling, but our call is not to do good. Our mission is to connect people with Jesus Christ. So we need to do what the church uniquely was created to do. And healing the sick is a part of that. We provide unique value. Number two, raise the dead. In case healing the sick didn't intimidate you. You know what this says to me? We need to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you operate in your power, you may be able to help somebody feel better. But who's going to help them feel better an hour from now? The reality is only the power of God has the capability of turning a life around. We need to operate in that power. Number three, cure the lepers. The lepers were pariahs. They were absolute outcasts of their day. He's saying, you embrace the outcasts because you have something to offer them. You bring them into the community of the saints. Number four, I love this, cast out demons. Cast out demons and curing lepers have one thing in common. When that happened, people got their lives back. What if people saw the church as a place that gave people their lives back? Wouldn't that be great? No matter how jacked up your life may be, church is a place where you can go to get your life back. Wouldn't that be an incredible testimony? God gave me my life back. He gave me my marriage back. He gave me my family back. He gave me my job back. He gave me my purpose back. He gave me the joy of living back. Church would be awesome if people saw it as a place where people could go to get their lives back. And then he gives some practical advice. Number five, don't worry about money. What's he saying? Have a little faith, people. Have a little faith. I've said this a million times, but if the end game of human existence is material accumulation, the people on the reality show Hoarders are the most successful people in the history of the world because they got all kinds of stuff. They got all kinds of stuff. My grandma, when she died, we went into her mobile home. And my grandma had about, I don't know, maybe 700 things of dental floss and maybe 75 pairs of house slippers. It was kind of sad because she didn't really have enough stuff she needed. But how many people live their whole life like that, man? Instead of investing in the things you need, you get a bunch of stuff you don't need. So don't worry about money. Put God first. Don't live for money. Don't live for stuff. Obviously, we need it. Obviously, it's a blessing and all that, but that can't be the first thing. Number six, accept hospitality. I really love this. This is verse 10. But I believe hospitality is the antidote to pride. You see, because we live with the illusion of self-sufficiency. But we're not self-sufficient. We need each other. We need God. We are not self-sufficient. And in fact, in some ways, human self-sufficiency is sort of baked into original sin. Isn't original sin saying, God, I don't need you. I want to be God. I don't need you. I want to be God. So this illusion of self-sufficiency, I think, is burst when we accept hospitality. Let me tell you something really strange. Listen to this. Let's say you're going through something really bad, and somebody offers to do something for you. Like, you need to go somewhere to the doctor, let's say, and somebody says, let me take you to the doctor. What are we going to say? What are 99% of us going to say? Nah, that's all right. And you know, the reality is we may need somebody to take us to the stinking doctor. What about accepting hospitality? Did it ever occur to you that maybe the reason they offered is because God laid it on their heart? Did it ever occur to you that maybe you're robbing them of a blessing because of your pride? Maybe sometimes we need to humble ourselves and accept hospitality when it's offered. Number seven, bless those who bless you. You ever see yourself as a carrier of blessing? We're kind of rolling out of the season where everybody's sick, you know. We were at Breadco last night. Incidentally, I think we're the only people at Breadco that weren't in one of our connect groups. But
We were at Bradco last night, and there was this little kid there, and he was sitting in a chair, and I mean, he had the old glassy lip, you know. I mean, he's got the old snot working down pretty seriously. You know, the point where kids kind of get it going down here, and you can kind of suck on it a little bit, and they just sort of get something going. That's what's happening there. Let's just be real honest. That's what's happening there with little kids, all right? It's just like snacks that are self-provided, right? So this kid's all working it pretty hard there, you know. And I'm just sitting there thinking, man, I don't want to get too close to this kid. Because whatever he's got, I don't want. I don't want. I noticed his mother didn't want to get too close to him either. But you know, the bottom line here is he was a carrier of something I didn't want. Could you imagine envisioning yourself as a carrier of blessings? You know, the Bible says that God's people are blessed and that we have the opportunity to be blessings and to offer blessing to people. What if everybody that saw you, you blessed them? That'd be really cool. I know people curse everybody they see. What if you blessed them? What if we just saw ourselves as God's instrument of blessing? If people get too close to us, they're going to get blessed. You know, if that was the case, you wouldn't even cover your mouth when you sneezed, would you? Because your blessing would just go everywhere, right? So think about what it means to bless those who bless you, to be a carrier of blessing. Can you imagine that you are a carrier of blessing into your workplace? And when you go to work, you carry blessing into your workplace because you're a child of God. You're not a slave to sin. You're a child of God. So when you walk into your office, when you walk into your school, you are bringing blessing with you. You are a carrier of blessing. Would that change our orientation as to how we see ourselves? Just carriers of blessing. And then he says, number eight, shake the dust from those who don't bless you. If people don't treat you real well, just shake the dust off your feet. And it's kind of a funny thought. They wore sandals back in those days, which is what they had. And so they were pretty easy to take on and off, just a strap of leather that was kind of strapped on. But your feet were always dirty. Unless you're on a Roman road, which was paved, everything's dirty. And if you're in Israel, I mean, it's pretty sandy. It's a desert type area. Your feet are always going to be dirty. He says, you know what? The city doesn't treat you. If they reject you, you just shake the dust off your sandals and go. When I played football, we had a similar saying, shake it off. Somebody blindside you and give you three quarters of a concussion back in those days. You know, you'd say, coach, I see 73 players in front of me. I have quadruple vision. And they'd look at you and they'd go, shake it off. Right? Right? I hate to think, how many of you played football that are old? Yeah, how many concussions do you think we got? I mean, that explains so much for so many of us, right? How many concussions, you know? I remember I went up to Coach Miller once. I said, Coach Miller, man, I just hit this guy, and all I can see are big dots. And like somebody's got a flash cube in my head. And he said, put a little butter on it when you get home. That's what he told me. Put a little butter on it. I don't even know what that meant. But that's what he said. And so shake the dust off your feet. Shake it off. You invite somebody to church, they don't want to come to church. Shake it off. You post something that's Christian and somebody says, you know, yeah, rah, rah, rah. Shake it off. Shake it off. It's not about you. Jesus told us people would hate us if we loved him. So just realize that's how it's going to be. Here's the thing. I hate to tell you this. And I'm sorry if you heard it here first. Not everybody's going to like you. I know. It's terrible, isn't it? Shake it off. Shake it off. Number six, be aware of your reality. It says to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as dove. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this in Mere Christianity. He says it means we need to have the heart of children, but we need to have the minds of adults. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but there's a lot of Christians out there that are pretty noisy that I think have the minds of children. And they got the stony hearts of adults. But we need to be wise. So what that says to me is we need to be aware of our reality.
You see, sometimes, to quote the great theologian Kenny Rogers, you do have to know when to hold them and when to fold them and when to walk away and when to run. It's not always the right time to share faith. It's not always the right time to invite someone to church, but there is a time. We need to be wise. We need to be aware of our context. And then number 10, be as harmless as possible. We need to do no harm to anybody. So don't, in one sense, realize there's danger out there, but in the other sense, don't be that danger to somebody else. Is everybody with me there? Realize there's danger, but don't be that danger to someone else. So believe like a child. You know, children sometimes will say stuff they shouldn't, but a lot of times it's not that their hearts are bad. My youngest grandson, the new one, we were at Dairy Queen, and we were talking, and this older lady, she's probably in her mid-80s, came up to us, and she really took a liking to Isaac, and she's talking to him, and he's talking back, and I finally said to the other two boys, I had the three boys, and I said, why don't you guys introduce yourself? They did. I mean, they were great. She was kind of beaming. She went and sat down, and I thought, boom, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about this. This is going well, and it doesn't always, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is great. So we were leaving, right? We're leaving Dairy Queen, and we walk right by this lady, and I said, boys, would you please tell this nice lady goodbye? And the two older boys said, goodbye. And then the new one looks at her and he goes, goodbye, old lady. So we just walked outside. And my oldest grandson, Maddox, looked at me and he goes, terrible. Terrible. Isaac didn't mean a thing. He's a kid. She smiled. I wished I was dead temporarily, but you know, we got on. Sometimes we're gonna slip up, and sometimes we'll stumble, and sometimes we may cause offense somewhere. But be harmless as a dove. Try your best not to hurt people. You're gonna hurt enough accidentally. Try not to hurt people. Don't get all mean about stuff. And when something comes your way, let it go. Just let it go like that lady did. I was really appreciative about that. Number 11, see persecution as an opportunity. Any opportunity to share your faith and to make a witness is a blessing, Jesus said. Sometimes the difficult times in our lives are the times that we're actually the best witness. See, I feel like in my own heart that sometimes I'm the best witness when everything's going my way and my life's moving up and to the right. What I found is that when people know that my family or my extended family is going through a really difficult time and they watch us stay faithful to Jesus and keep a smile on our face, that's the best witness that we make. A lot of times you think your best witness is when you're really on it. And the reality is your best witness is when you're off it, but you remain faithful anyway. And Jesus is saying, even when things don't go your way, just keep in mind that that's your opportunity. It's your opportunity to say something really great, not always by what we say, but how we live. And then finally, number 12, let God speak through you. Jesus said, if you get dragged somewhere, don't worry about what to say, but let the Spirit speak through you. I think we need to learn to speak with let the Spirit speak through us. Some people kind of speak with their heads. Other people speak with their hearts. It's interesting, Jesus didn't tell us to do either of those. He said it to allow ourselves to be conduits of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a situation where you were talking to somebody and you actually said stuff that made sense? You guys know what I'm talking about? You're in a really crisis kind of situation and you said stuff. And you got done and you thought, I didn't even know I had that piece, you know? I mean, God really used me here. Wow! Awesome! That's just a matter of doing that. I've been in situations before where people were telling me something and I thought, I have no idea how to respond. And even as they're talking, I'm saying, Lord, would you just give me something to say? I got nothing here. You know what? A lot of times I find when I've got nothing, that's when I'm really the most open to the Lord. And sometimes when I'm most close to the Lord, it's when I think I got a lot to offer. Those of you that may not think you have a lot to offer, if you can just learn to be conduits of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find you're in a lot better shape than people studied apologetics their whole lives. So, what I love about Jesus is that he communicates through eternal principles. These are principles. All of these things he said to do then, we can do now. Isn't it interesting how none of these are offline after 2,000 years, right? None of these are offline. So what I want to do now is I want to offer some more pragmatic thoughts in the form of leadership core values that guide me and guide my ministry. And this is really where I'm just going to give you everything I've got on the last night. I've served as a pastor here since July 1st, 1997. How many of you were here when I arrived? Raise your hand. Yeah, Mike. Yeah. So in that span, the church has grown tenfold or more in every measurable way. The journey has been a blessing, to be sure, but like all journeys, it's taken a toll. It's taken a toll. I mean, I'm 55 years old almost, and I mean, my hair just looks like Moses. I decided to go with it. Just go with the beard, right? I mean, I've earned every one of these white hairs. There's been some really difficult times over the last 20 years. Sometimes I'll see pictures of me and me 10 years ago, and I thought, man, somebody beat that guy to death. What in the world happened? You know, the reality is it takes a toll. Ministry takes a toll on people emotionally. It takes a toll physically. You ever noticed American presidents? You ever notice what they look like when they come in? Did you notice how much Barack Obama aged during his 8 years? We have a joke around here. It's called the associate pastor pool. And the reality is all of our associate pastors come in with pigment in their hair and they all leave white-headed. Every single one of them. I mean, even Mike, you know, who's like 30 years old or something like that, you know. I mean, he's going to have some gray hair before he leaves here. Ministry's hard. At times, the weight is really, really difficult. It takes a toll. And let me tell you something. Those of you that are teaching a class, those of you that are leading a ministry, anybody that's ever done anything, it takes a toll. Can I just hear an amen? It's not easy, and sometimes it's hard, and it's discouraging. Sometimes. Somebody sent me a note today, just a little bit discouraged. I get that. You realize my first church, the Calibet Springs United Methodist Church in Calibet Springs, Georgia, ran 6 people each and every week. And then my family came, we had 10. I mean, it was like a church growth award in the making when we got there. You know how depressing it is to preach to 6 people every week? Horrible. Horrible. And you just got to be faithful. You just got to be faithful. So what I want to do tonight is I want to tell you, I don't have a lot of great secrets about ministry and hacks and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I do have some core values. And I've got a few of them. And I want to spend the rest of the night sharing with you my core values. Blaine here, Zach here are marvelous, marvelous softball players. They are just really, really incredible hitters. And what you really notice is anybody that has a specific skill set, you don't get that accidentally. You may be strong, you may be coordinated, but developing muscle memory and technique just takes work. And back in the days when I played a whole lot of ball and played well, part of that was because I was getting 200 to 300 swings a week in practice. There's no shortcut for just getting swings and working on technique. You can't shortcut that. And so the reality is what I want to talk to you tonight about is technique. I want to talk to you about muscle memory. I want to talk to you about how do you do ministry in such a way as difficult as it is, you can still stay in it for the long run, still keep a smile on your face, keep from burning up, keep from burning out. Bam, that's what I want to talk about. Number one, remember your call. When things get tough, remember why you did what you're doing. When it's tough in your connect group, why was it you volunteered? Why was it? Get back to the source. Why did you do this? You're volunteering for something. You're on a board. You're on a charity board, and it's just hard. It's not what you thought it would be. Go back to your call. Why did you originally do this? Did God call you? Did God call you? And if he did, you can't quit. You can be released, but you can't quit. If you're drafted, you can't quit. You can be released, but you can't quit. So remember your call. Sometimes in the difficult times, we just need to cowboy up. Can I just hear an amen from somebody? We just need to cowboy up. Yes, it's hard. Wah, wah, wah. Cowboy up. I don't know about you. Do you ever have times you just feel sorry for yourself? Sometimes I'll just set time aside. You know, sometimes I think when I get home, I'm going to spend 15 minutes feeling sorry for myself. I think I'll leave early to get a jump on it, right? So when you kind of have your pity parties and wonder why a lot of people didn't want to come and join you, you know, you're having cake, right? Just remember your call. Sometimes, most of the time, we just need to get back to the basics. Why are we doing this in the first place? And cowboy up. Just say, boom, got to get it. A lot of times we just need to reorient our thinking because our thinking gets stinking after a while. Number two, if you are married, keep your marriage strong. If your marriage is bad, everything's bad. Can I just hear an amen? Amen. Leaders with bad marriages walk a slippery slope every single day. It provides a gap in their spiritual armor, and Satan will shoot arrows into that 8 days a week. Keep your marriage strong. If you're married, keep your marriage strong. And if you're not married and you're planning on getting married, make awfully sure about that. That's a one-timer. You guys realize that? I mean, you know, you buy a car and you don't like it, you can get another one. Christian marriage doesn't really work like that if you read the contract. And so you need to be pretty sure about all that stuff. Those of you that are engaged right now, I hope you thought a lot about that, right? It needs to be something that you keep strong. And keeping a marriage strong requires constant upkeep. How many of you are gardeners? If you're a gardener, you understand that. You can't just ignore your garden and expect it to do really well. All you have to do to have the worst garden in the world is nothing. Just plant it and do nothing. It'll be a disaster, all right? All you got to do to have the worst marriage in the world is nothing. Just get married. Have a great, you know, have a great ceremony. Spend $60,000 on your marriage weekend. Pay no attention to it. And I guarantee you, everybody at your wedding will want their stuff back, all right? So, you know that toaster I sent you? Could you send that back? All right. Number three, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It's good to come to church. You need to come to church. It's good to be in a connect group. You need to be in a connect group. It's good to read Christian books. But nothing replaces reading the Bible for yourself. You don't know where to start. I like Luke and Acts are really good to read together. Mark is a really simple, basic read about Jesus. Acts is this incredibly popping good story. You say, well, Pastor, none of that's in the Old Testament. You don't want to start in the Old Testament. You don't want to start in the Old Testament. That's not where you want to start. You want to start with Jesus, and then the Old Testament can help contextualize that. But stay in the Word. Make sure you have time each day to read the Bible, all right? Do that. If you have somebody that can read it with you, that's even better because you can talk about it. Incidentally, reading the Bible isn't a matter of how much you read. I really think you're better to read smaller amounts and then just kind of ruminate on it. So one fun thing to do, just read a little passage. It's called a pericope in theology. It's just a single passage. It'll probably be blocked off in your Bible. Just read it, underline it up, and then just rewrite it in your own words. It's really kind of a good way to internalize that. Just kind of put it in your own words. But spend time with it. I'd rather you spend 15 minutes a day with three scriptures and really stay with them than spend your 15 minutes and read three chapters and have no idea what you read, all right? So stay in the Word. Number four, keep learning. The learning curve is immense. And I'll tell you why, because the playing surface changes every day. This is not the hardest time in history to be a Christian leader, but it's the hardest time in my lifetime to be a Christian leader. It would have been tougher in the Civil War, but it's really difficult to be a Christian leader in a culture that is divided right down the middle on everything, other than the pagan nature of our culture isn't 50-50. It's way on the pagan side. And so the reality is it's a tough time to be a Christian. It's a really tough time to be a Christian leader. So you just have to keep learning. One of the things I'm always doing is talking to pastors who are effective in various areas of ministry. You know, there's a guy named Adam Weber. He published a book on prayer yesterday, just dropped that thing. He's coming to our large church initiative that we're hosting here to Speak Life. Adam Weber is the best in the country at attracting millennials in our tribe. He's in South Dakota, and his church is just filled with young people. My friend George Acevedo, who's about my age, went to his church to speak. He said he was the oldest person there by 10 years. Let me tell you something. I got something to learn from Adam Weber about reaching millennials. Other churches have things to learn from us. But we need to be in that learning mix. So keep learning. Read. Attend conferences. Get a coach. Keep getting better. No matter what it is you do, get better at it. Are you a carpenter? Be a better carpenter a month from now. Are you a business person? Be a better business person a month from now. Are you a leader? Be a better leader a month from now. The difference between you now and you a month from now is going to be what comes into your brain, who you're around, and what you learn. Get better. Make time every day to get better. Keep learning. Number five, never forget that you're in the people business. Jesus declared his mission to seek and to save the lost. When he said lost, he was referring to people. Every one of them were people. We have to add value to the lives of others. You don't minister to numbers, you minister to people. I can't be one-on-one with 3,000 people. But you know what? I can be one on 200 or one on 600 or one on 800 in a Sunday morning, and you guys can be one-on-one. So understand that we're in the people business. This is about people. It's about their lives. It's about what they're going through. It's about what Christ came to do for people. When you are in ministry, you are not in the numbers business. You're in the people business. Number six, don't take things personally. I have to choose not to get my feelings hurt often. And it comes pretty natural to me, but for some of you, it doesn't come natural. How many of you really have to work hard not to get your feelings hurt? Just be honest. Just point at the person who most hurt you. No, I'm joking. Don't do that. How many of you really don't get your feelings hurt very much? You raise your hand. Yeah, some people do, some people don't. One's not better than the other. One's easier than the other. But if you're sensitive, that means God has made you with a sensitive soul. You're going to be able to use that for God's glory, but there's some other side to that, meaning you're probably going to bruise a little bit more easily, all right? And so just choose not to get your feelings hurt. Just make that choice. And always remember this, if you're doing ministry and you get your feelings hurt, ministry is not about the minister, it's about Jesus. It's just not about you. It's not about me, it's about him. So don't take things personally. Number seven, hold it steady. Remember that God has you. God has your ministry. God has your family. There will be tough times. Guess what you do in tough times? You just hold it steady. You keep going to church. You keep reading the Bible. You don't quit your connect group. You keep serving God. You say, well, I don't feel like serving God. No one stinking cares what you feel like. Hold it steady. Satan has all kinds of impact he can make on our feelings. But when we hold things steady, we can ride through those storms. We can ride those storms out. Just be faithful. Hold it steady. Control your impulses. Big one. Learn to associate frustration with silence. I'll be talking about that at our Israel trip on Sunday. Just learn to associate frustration with silence. And keep your cool. Just keep your cool. Stay steady. Hold it steady. Number eight, put in the time. Realize that you can't cheat the hours necessary for excellent work. So no matter what it is, work hard, pray hard, study hard. But whatever you're going to do, the Bible says whatever it is you choose to do, do it with all your might. I don't know what you do for a living, but whatever it is, why don't you just give it everything you got? Why don't you just give it every single thing you've got? Put in the time. One of the biggest frustrations that I have in ministry, I'll just be very transparent, it's when somebody that I know put in a fraction of the time, effort, and energy it took to be successful, and they stand around wondering why God let them down. I believe I give God nothing to bless until I've given him my very best. Now we got something that is blessable. So put in the time. Number nine, stay humble. If God blesses your ministry, don't get all full of yourself. Well, I've got 18 people in my Bible study. Just don't get all full of yourself. Stay humble. You see, the second you get thinking you're all that in a bag of communion wafers, you're just finished. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. It goes before fall. And I've noticed that a lot of people don't even need minor accomplishment to be prideful.
Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know so many people who are just prideful for no reason I could possibly discern. But they're just full of pride. Guys, it'll just kill you. It puts a low ceiling on your life. Stay humble. Humble doesn't mean some kind of fake sense of inferiority. That's not humility. Humility understands completely that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But humility realizes that anything good that happens in my life, the glory is God's. And anything good that happens in my life, it's because other people helped make that possible. When you forget to give thanks to God, and when you forget to honor the people who have made what good things in your life possible, you forget to honor them, then you get filled with pride. You're thinking it's all about you. Well, it's not about you. It's not about you. I love John Maxwell. He's got a great quote. One is too small a number to accomplish anything great. It's just too small a number, you know? And so be humble. Humility is beautiful. And if you read a lot of the business stuff, read people like Jim Collins and some of the best business minds out there, when they talk about the most effective, what they call level 5 CEOs, humility is always a part of their makeup. They are truly grateful. So stay humble. Number 10, keep it real. Keep it real. I think one of the crazy things that people do is when they come to Christ, they start adopting church language. I just don't get it. I mean, I just don't get it. I think the idea of people who have spiritual ability and spiritual intellect is not to take simple things and make them complicated. The task is to take complicated things and make them simple. That's what Jesus did. He took really complicated things and he made it really, really simple. And I think that's what we've got to do here. But you just got to be authentic. You don't have to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. You just got to know who the answer is. Jesus is the answer. You just got to point. You just got to point to Jesus. So stay humble. Keep it real. I believe that my best attribute as a pastor is simply being an authentic human being who loves Jesus that God called to lead. And I have found that people can handle that. They can handle a pastor who isn't perfect. They can handle a pastor who doesn't have all of the answers. I'm just an authentic person that God has called, and I just want to be real. I just want to be real because I find that that's a sustainable pace for me, being real. When you try to be something you're not, that is an unsustainable reality, and it's an illusion on top of it. Just be real. You say, well, you know, I've got some doubts on things. That's okay. We all have doubts on things. You know, well, I don't have it all together. Nobody's got it all together. We're all just battling. We're battling together, and we're working at this. So just keep it real. I've found that that's really, really important. Number 11, don't ignore problems. Don't ignore problems. When something comes up in your life, handle it. Handle it. Address them quickly. Address them face to face. Don't get caught up in drama. Don't talk to other people about stuff. Just handle them quickly. Every weed is really easy to pick out when it's that big. You let that thing grow to the size of a tree, you got a real problem. So handle stuff and handle it quickly. Don't ignore problems. Don't wait till you got a disaster on your hands. Handle it. Number 12, tithe. Tithe. I am in a profession that some people in my profession don't believe that pastors should tithe. They look at the Levites and all that and they say, well, what comes to us is what the church has given us and all that. I just don't believe any of it. I believe that pastors should tithe because I believe that we should always lead from the front as pastors. I believe if there's anything I ever ask you to do that I'm not doing myself, I'm an inauthentic leader. Believe it with all my heart. And so what I want to tell you is when you tithe, you give God something to bless. When you tithe, you are putting God first in your life. You're putting God first in your finances. Let's be real honest. A lot of times people's wallet is the last thing to get saved. It's the last thing to get saved. But when you live a tithing life and when you live a giving life, I guarantee you Jesus will have control over the rest of your life. He'll have control over that. That's usually the last thing Jesus has to wrest out of our white-knuckled fists, right? Tithe. You want to be a Christian leader? Tithe. Make yourself blessable. Give God something to bless. Model obedience. Put it out there. You say, can't afford to tithe. When Melissa and I got married, we made $60 each and every week.
I was student teaching. She made $60. First check we wrote, $6 to our church. I'm guessing the treasurer wasn't dancing every time he got it. You know, boy, we've made the budget today. We just got $6. But I got to tell you, man, that came out of our hide. But you know what? We wanted to give God something to bless. We wanted to be leaders, and we were going to step up into leadership. And we prayed, God, we're going to give this to you, and we're going to do this right, and we're going to believe that you are going to bless that. So I'm really huge on tithing. I think if you're a leader, you need to be a tither. And as you tithe, I think God is going to set you free from all kinds of addictions that you have to money and materialism and things. You'll find that you'll reorient your life in a more godly way. It's huge. It's huge. Number 13, be a slave to Christ. Paul continually referred to himself as a doulos in the Greek, and the new translations always translate it servant, but it really means slave. We choose to be slaves to Christ. We don't have to be, we choose to be. But once you choose to be a slave to Christ, then we live under the authority of the reign of God. And we live under the authority of his word. You know, you don't have to live under the authority of the word, but if you do choose to live under the authority of the word, then you need to live under the authority of the word. Right? So much of the Christian disciplines in the Bible aren't for non-believers. There's never this thought that non-believers need to adhere to Christian behavior. The behavioral stuff's all for Christians. It's about how Christians should behave. It's saying, if you choose to live under the authority of Christ, this is what a Christian life ought to look like. It's what a Christian life ought to look like. It's a whole deal. So, be a slave to Christ. Number 14, I'm huge on this. Admit your mistakes. Offer forgiveness. Accept forgiveness. Forgive yourself. Move on. I decided a long time ago, when I make a mistake, I'm going to admit it quickly, as soon as I can realize it, and I'm just going to eat crow. You guys know I'm talking about eating crow? Terrible. Terrible. If I say something I shouldn't have, I'm just going to go back to that person. I'm going to say, I want you to know, I'm so sorry. That slipped out. I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't a helpful thing to do, and I am just sorry. I'm just going to apologize. I'm going to do it there. I'm going to do it as quickly as possible. And you know what? When you do that, you think more about it. You know, because sometimes we'll say something or we'll do something, we'll think, ah, it wasn't that bad. You know, and just go on. I've just decided I need my speech, I need my actions, I need my thoughts to be under the reign of God. And so I'm just going to admit those mistakes. I'm going to admit them to God, I'm going to admit them to people, I'm going to get them out there. Number 15, huge. Have friends. Have friends. Huge. Leaders can't really be peer friends with the people they lead. So leaders, there's a certain loneliness and isolation that comes with leadership. So the more you're in leadership, the more you're going to have some of your friends who are also leaders. Because leaders have some things in common. But a lot of times I know some pastors, you know, and I'll say, well, who are your friends? And they'll name them. I said, all those people work for you. You know, yes, I am friends with the people I work for, but I need people to be my friends who do not work for me. I need people to be my friends who says, I think you're just dead wrong. And you can't fire me, right? I just think you're wrong. I got to have those people in my life. I've got 5 or 6 people in my life. I've just said, I need to give you permission to tell me when you see something in me that's not Christ-like, because I know you love me. And I mean, I don't want my critics to tell me that. I care less what my critics think. But when my friends love me enough to speak truth into my life, I got something that is of great value. So you need friends. You need friends. And as you get higher and higher in leadership, friends are more tricky. It just gets more tricky. It just does. Number 16, travel. And if you can't travel, read. Boring leaders are boring people. Learned that a long time ago. Show me a boring preacher, I'll show you somebody that doesn't go anywhere. They just sit at home. We walk back and forth between the parsonage. I tell illustrations about my dog. You know, and the reality is, if you want to be a vibrant Christian, travel. Go to the Holy Land. See things. And if you can't travel, you can't afford to do that, read. Just read. And expand horizons. I'm just really big. You see, I think leaders just got to keep it fresh. You ever have any of those professors in college that kind of worked off the yellow notes from 1960? You guys know what I'm talking about? Brutal. Brutal. They ain't had a new story since 1962. We need new stories. We need fresh. Manna was bad the next day. We need freshness. So bring that. Number 17, have fun. Have fun. Serving Jesus is awesome. Remember that. I'm a servant of the Lord. You know? No, have fun. Have fun. If you're not having a good time in your whatever you're leading, nobody else is, I guarantee it. Laugh, dance, be silly from time to time. Just because God called you doesn't mean you can't have a happy life. And let me spin that. Our happiest life is lived under the calling of God. But have fun. Lighten up. Well, the world's such a bad place. The world's always been a bad place. Smile. Smile. Lighten up. Lighten up. Have some fun. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your kids. You guys know how quickly your kids are going to be gone? That's why grandparents are so attentive, because our kids grew up in a minute and a half. And we miss most of it. And that's why we kind of get this little do-over. But you don't think I'm going to take time to enjoy my grandkids? You don't think when I get to spend time with Maddox and Mabry and Eli and Isaac, you don't think I enjoy every single moment? And even when something weird happens, like at the Dairy Queen, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to get a killer story out of this. This is awesome. People can relate to stuff like this. This is fantastic. So have fun. Enjoy your life. Celebrate the lives of others. You know, if your child just make the honor roll, that's something you ought to put on Facebook. You know, if you hate the president, that's something you ought to keep to yourself. You know, but we need to celebrate life with one another. Christians need to live beautiful lives, so have fun. Number 18, be effective. Be effective. If we're not effectively leading in mission and ministry, we need to get out of the way so someone who can be effective will. So keep in mind, you're not just to fill a slot. You're not just a name. You need to be effective in ministry. Lord, if you're going to teach, be an effective teacher. If you're going to be a mentor, be an effective mentor. If you've got a job, be effective at what you do. Why would you spend 40 or 50 hours a week doing something that you're not effective at? Whatever you decide to do, be good at it. Be effective. Someone asked me why I quit playing softball this year, and I said, because I wasn't very good anymore. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, I just have a standard for where I knew that I needed to quit, and I hit that last year. And so there is just a certain level of effectiveness that I'm not going to burden a team with my presence if I don't feel that I can help at a certain level. You say, well, that's stupid. That's fine. That's my stupid. But the reality is, if I'm going to do something, I want to be effective at it. If I just want to play recreationally, I'll get the 4 grandkids, we'll grab a wiffle ball, we'll go in the backyard. Boom. And that's fun too. It really is. And I can still outrun like 3 of the 4 grandkids. All right. Number 19, give maximum effort and attitude. Those are the two things always within your control. Effort and attitude. There's no excuse for not having maximum effort. There's no excuse for not having a great attitude. None. People who have bad attitudes perpetually are really, really rude people. They're like people with really bad colds that never cover their mouth when they cough. They are, because they are so selfishly into their own reality of doom and gloom that they just spread that to everybody. When I see somebody with a bad attitude, I always just want to think, work harder. We could all be there, right? We can all be there. Work harder. Attitude and effort. Always within your control. And believe it or not, I'm done here. Number 20, you're sitting there thinking, my gosh, how many of these does he have? Number 20, if you're going to give God the credit, let God carry the stress. If you're going to give God the credit, let God carry the stress. If you're going to take the credit, you take the stress. Reality is, ministry is either about us or it's about the Lord. I've had so many times in my ministry here that I felt overwhelmed, and God would just speak to me when I'd pray and say, Shane, do you have some kind of weird illusion that this is yours? This is mine. So I'm going to give God the glory, and I'm going to let God carry the stress. You see, some of us don't think God can be God unless we have an ulcer. But we need to realize Jesus came to the earth healing ulcers, not giving them to people. I didn't grow Christ Church over these years. I did not grow this church, but I have had the opportunity to grow with her. Being a Christian leader at any level is an incredible privilege. Having clear core values in place will keep you healthy, engaged, and effective for decades to come. So for those of you that are here that have been through this series, thank you. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak into your life. It is a privilege I'd never take for granted. To be able to do what I do with the scale God has enabled me to do it is an honor I never take for granted. And I always want to walk in humility there. So thank you. For those of you who lead in this place, thank you. For grizzled veterans like me, I pray that your scars heal. And I pray that your hearts are continually renewed. For those of you that are injured and on the sidelines right now, I just pray God's grace. And I pray the Holy Spirit just knit you up. And that God will put you back into the game renewed and powerful. For those of you who are new to leadership, I just want to pray that you'll be focused and realistic and wise. And for those who will one day lead, who aren't leading yet, keep growing and keep learning. And realize that the time you get extra and basic training is only going to help keep you alive when you're finally put out there on the front lines. Do not gripe about having a long basic training. Be thankful because God is preparing you for something especially big. We enjoy deer hunting. And one of the interesting thing about deer hunting is that you put so many hours and go to so much inconvenience for a single moment. There's a single moment when a deer is within shooting distance and you simply have to either make a shot or not. You're either going to hit it or you're going to miss it. But it all comes down to a single moment. I want to suggest to you that our life in Christ all comes down to a series of single moments. You are not an accident. You were created for a purpose. And one of these days, we're going to mention something here at church that we're getting ready to do. And we're going to say, we need help with this. And the Lord is going to go, ping! You're going to be called to that mission. And that will be your moment. And when your moment comes, I pray that you're ready.